verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. And peace is that beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. Peace is, the best image I know for peace is an orchestra, where everyone, imagine you're an orchestra, everyone is playing their own instrument perfectly, exactly on pitch and beautifully resonant, but everybody's listening to everybody else, so that the resultant sound is perfect. Lovely harmony of the violins and the drums and the whatever else, the French horn and so on, and the whole thing comes out, and that's peace. Full, vibrant sound that is intersensitive and exactly kind of right. And we know when it's right, and you feel, whew, that was beautiful. You know? Whereas if there's too much clanging on one side, or things are disrupted, or... And a parish priest, by the way, that's his exact job. Because there's beautiful people all through parishes, but there's all of us there with our different agenda and different ways of doing things. And some parish priests can favour one little group and not another group. And you know, that's always bad, isn't it? You know, or just be more aware of the violins and not be aware of the woodwinds or anything. So that art of trying to keep everybody truthful, challenged, admonished, but feeling they've got something to contribute is a key role in the community, organisationally. So, peace among yourselves. We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers. Idlers, I'm going to suggest to you, is not really got the point. It's not just lazy people. It's those who are idle in the sense that they're not living their Christian life with their energy. That's really what it means. And let me go back a bit. We'll see this next week in the second letter, because the same word comes up. It's not just idle meaning lazy, sitting at home and expecting mum to do all the washing and ironing and cleaning and feeding and watching videos all day long. That's what I do in the presbytery, but I'm not telling anybody. That kind of idleness. Now, see, the worry is that we're going to see in the next letter next week, these people who are doing very little, maybe because they're expecting the coming of Christ, see? If Christ is coming quickly, well, we don't have to do anything. And they're bludging on the community, and they're going around knocking on doors, yap, 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 and spreading all these ideas around the place because they haven't got enough to do. So if you've got a few painful people in your parish who are always rumour-mongering, give them something to do. Give them an axe and tell them to chop the tree down. That'll keep them quiet for a while. There's nothing like being busy, is there, to keep our mouth... Oh, fancy me saying that. Okay. So... That's it.
Thinking of children who don't go to mass.
Well, at this stage he's not obviously thinking of that, but he means, just in general, you're right. It means people who are not following the right order, not contributing to the orchestra, to use our term, not living their faith, but are slack and lazy and...
And hearted up the
Lord. All of that, yeah. And holding on... Leaning on the community and not contributing properly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Well, why are they faint-hearted? Because there's persecution going on. You're allowed to be faint-hearted if there's persecution. Help the weak. They're very general, but they're lovely little phrases. Be patient with all of them. The word patient here needs care. There are two words for patient in, there's many more, but in Greek. One is meaning patient, putting up with something that's difficult, bearing up under pressure. That's patient. We use it for, that's where our word patient comes from, hospital patient, or someone who's suffering, but is having to bear this pain and suffering. Patient. But this is not that word. This is another word which means... It's a proactive word, not a bearing up word. It means continuing to love even when it's difficult. So it's sometimes said long-suffering. It's someone who's got the energy to not stop loving when it gets hard. but is patient in the sense that they will keep, like mums have to be and dads have to be and priests, everyone has to be, I guess, able to keep giving, really giving, when it's difficult, rather than someone who's putting up with pressure from somewhere else outside. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and this is how I've translated it, sharing in the large-hearted and faithful love of the heart of Jesus that persists in love through whatever difficulties love may encounter. I can't put it better than that. That's what this word makrothumeo means. See that none of you repays evil for evil. An easy thing to do, sadly, and the world does it on a grand scale. And we sometimes think doing evil will solve evil. But always seek to do good to one another, that's the community in Thessalonica, and to all. Not just the community, but everyone. I'll read to you what we read a few weeks ago in Galatians. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right. We will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of the faith. Love one another beautifully, because we need each other's encouragement. But love everyone, but particularly those who share your journey and your faith. He goes on, these are just little, you can imagine Paul making these statements when he's with them. Here he is, just a little ending to the letter, full of one-liners to try and remind them of what they shared. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean fall on your knees and think of God all the time. Prayer is openness to God, being in the presence of God. Sometimes it becomes very explicit in prayer, but it can be there all the time, just like if you love someone, they can be with you all the time, really. Or you're thinking of your children, not really thinking of your children all the time when they're little, but you are, in a way, I'm sure. They're with you. You kind of, they're present. Someone's present to you. Someone who's sick that you love, and they're always in your mind. Well, God is, be always in the presence of God. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And just a short meditation on joy, really. The joy which Paul wishes for them is the joy that filled the heart of Jesus, whose desire it was, as he says, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. It's not happiness. Happiness is something you happen to have. That's where the word happiness comes from. It's a chance thing. It depends on what you had for breakfast. It depends on who happens to ring you up. It depends on circumstances over which you have no control. And you're happy or sad is just life. And it's very often nothing to do with you. It's just how you respond to what's happening. Joy is something much deeper. Jesus could be joyful on the cross, but not happy. So it's a profound sense of being in communion with God, and the joy Jesus had of loving, of giving, of forgiving, of whatever he was doing on the cross. Joy can transcend, as you know, the greatest sadness. So it's not a feeling as much as a way of spirit in communion with God. And here's some examples. I've given you a thought of it anyhow from the Beatitudes. This is the happiness, but not something that you happen to have, but of those who live by the Beatitudes. And I'll run through the Beatitudes with you. Those who recognize their dependence upon God and look to their Father for everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what that means. Secondly, the gentle. The joy of the gentle who sense the sacred at the heart of every situation. Sense the presence of God there. The joy of those whose hearts have been broken. Blessed are you who mourn. You shall be comforted. Those whose hearts have been broken, but who through pain have learned compassion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. That's another joy and it might get you crucified. But you want justice, and you work for justice, and you won't accept injustice, and you'll stand against it when it's there, and not just compromise with it. Blessed are those who show mercy to others. Blessed are those pure in heart who see God. The heart reflects, and if the heart is clouded, you can't see anything in it. And if the heart is always disturbed, it's like a pond that's disturbed, it can't reflect anything. But if our heart is still, pure, we see God. Blessed are those who work for peace. Blessed are those happy, joyful, are those who share in the sufferings of Jesus and who continue to give themselves in love. This joy we're talking about is not a natural one, but it's a joy breathed into our spirit by the Holy Spirit himself. That's just a meditation on the Beatitudes, which is about this joy. And now Paul has a very brilliant advice for all of us. It's about discernment, which is one of the hardest things to do for many of us. So we need all the advice we can. How do you discern the will of God? How do you discern the most loving thing to do in your or my life? How do we discern the step forward that will bring most wisdom and most resolution of problems? It may not succeed, but how do we discern what to do? How did Jesus discern in the agony the next step to take? So Paul says a few things. Do not quench the Spirit. Spirit, be careful of quenching the Spirit. Look at the way people treated Mary of Magdala till she met Jesus. And look at the difference. They were quenching her spirit, using her, abusing her, whatever, criticizing her, naming her, and all the rest of the people in the gospel. Jesus loves her, so she becomes a saint. Do not despise the works of the words of the prophets. The prophets are those in the community who are prayerful and in communion with God and who speak for God. Inverted commas, it is not those who claim to be prophets. It's been my experience quite frequently, and now am I quenching the Spirit? I don't know, you've got to be very careful. But it is quite common for those who think they've got the Spirit to be the very ones who haven't got it. They're not loving enough, they're not gentle enough, they're not... The tests, well, he goes straight on to say, test everything. That's key, test everything. And a person who tells you they've got mystical prayer, then you've got to start wondering, why are they telling me they've got mystical prayer? Because you would think if you had mystical prayer, it would be something that you wouldn't talk about. I mean, I'm not sure, but I think. And if someone had really special gifts, if someone's got really special gifts, won't they stand out? Let's say someone is physically quite beautiful. I don't think they'd walk around, would they, saying, I'm physically beautiful. Aren't I physically beautiful? You'd think, there's something wrong here. Because if they are, surely it's obvious, you know. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, I realise, but still. You know, so if a person's got these gifts, they'll emerge, they'll be welcomed, and the person will be, if they're really from the Spirit, they'll be humble, they'll be gentle, they'll be forgiving, they'll be considerate, they'll want to know what other people are thinking, won't you? They're the obvious gift. So if someone is doing none of those things and claims to have the Spirit, something sick is happening, or very dangerous, or very wrong. So we've got to discern all the time, without being harsh in our judgment, and we've got to be careful. Well, I guess that's another role the priest has in a parish. He's not the only one with it, but he has a key role in it, because he's the organisational leader to try and keep harmony and truth and life and mission going. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So it's pretty good advice. And if you go through the letter, let's look at some of the things Paul has already said about discernment. One of the tests, whether it really is from the Spirit, from Jesus, from grace, is faith, hope and love. He's mentioned it twice already together. How much faith is present here? How much hope is here? How much love is here? Because they're beautiful signs. A person who is more and more modelled on Jesus. But if a person's becoming more like Jesus, I think I should listen to them and welcome what you're doing and think there's something beautiful happening because the signs are there. He talks in verse 1-6, that was. In verse chapter 2, verse 40, he talks about being patient in suffering. A person is more and more patient. Well, you think, heavens, more and more loving when it's difficult. And these people are all around us, these wonderful people. And we know it. We see it. Chapter 3, verse 12, more and more living the Christian life. Paul's talked about listening to those with the gifts of teaching and prophecy just a minute ago. Listen to those who have this function in the community. So they're humble and listening, not necessarily doing what they're told, but listening. Listening to those with the gift of leadership. So I remember I got into trouble here in Canberra when I was here in my earlier existence, years ago, for various reasons that were quite reasonable. And I'd made a point publicly, and it was not accepted by the bishop of the time, and I was kicked out of the diocese. Now, some of my friends thought I should have been rebellious. I said to them, wait a minute. If I claim the right to do what I've done in conscience, that I've got to do it, how can I write this stuff and not give the bishop the right to do what he thinks he should do? Do you follow my logic? I mean, it's blatantly obvious, I think. Otherwise, what I'm doing is I'm claiming conscience and denying it to a bishop. So if the bishop in conscience does something that I don't like because I've done something that he doesn't like, fair's fair. Let's talk and let's do what we can. But you've got to do that. You've got to give everyone else the right that you're claiming for yourself. Otherwise, the thing is phony. Our personal conviction that we are indeed following the Spirit of God is no substitute for the ordinary, humble process of testing everything so that we may truly hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. And now we conclude our letter. May the God of peace sanctify you. Beautiful. Make you holy. That doesn't mean make you a good person. That'll happen, please God, as a fruit. It means wrap you in love, embrace you in his presence, fill you with his presence. Holiness is the presence of God. It's not a virtue. So may you, the God of peace, sanctify you entirely. And then he talks about may your spirit, your soul and your body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ comes, the final coming, which Paul was expecting and hoping for, though he admitted he didn't know when it would happen, but all the different ways in which Christ comes into our lives. When Jesus comes into the city, welcome him with love, and he's always coming into the city every day, every moment, into our lives. What's he mean by spirit, soul and body? It's not a scientific description. When the word spirit is used in the New Testament, it always means you. Every one of these is the whole of you. They're not categories, bits and pieces that make up a human being. It's not like that. Your spirit is you insofar as you are open to God, the Spirit. So that's what your spirit is, you. Your soul is you. It means psyche, psyche. You as a thinking, loving, initiating, energetic, creative human being. All that mental, volitional, love stuff. That's your soul. Your body isn't just this physical thing. He doesn't mean that. He means that, but he means what you do, what you create, your home, your kids, your garden, the washing machine. Your body is everything that you do that's active and involved in the real world of the practical, physical life. So may everything, your communion with God, your spiritual energy, your soul energy, your psyche, and your practical everyday life of loving and communicating, may all of that be wholesome, beautiful, free, lovely. How about that? Would you like that kind of wish for you? The one, here's a lovely line, beautiful line, that's why I've put it in double letters. The one who, this is what he wants them to know, they're worried. The one who calls you is faithful, and please don't miss this, and he will do it. You won't do it. We can't do it. You can't purify yourself. You can't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and rise up into the sky. You just can't do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's not up to us to do it. The loving, that's Jesus, the one who loved you, the one who gave his life for you, he will give you all the grace you need to be pure in spirit, soul and body. He mightn't give you all the love you would like to do all the things you'd like to do, but he will give you all the love to do what God wants you to do. That's true for all of us every day, all the time, no matter where we are or whatever we've done. And if we're almost at the stage of complete breakdown and we've got no love left, no brains left, we're all over the place. Morally, we might be up the creek too. We're just in a total mess. And now I'm talking from experience and so are you. I mean, no matter where we are, and we can be there, can't we? No one can stop you loving. You can still take a step of love when you've only got one little step left. And your arthritic knees can just make it. Make it. Because that's all what God wants you to do. He didn't ask the thief on the cross to be St. Therese of Lisieux or St. John of the Cross. He asked him to love, and the man did. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's not bad. So we've all got all the grace we need at this moment to do what God is asking us to do now, which is to take a step of love, a step of hope, a step of faith, no more. One step at a time. And we've all got that. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's where our faith is based, not on our own self, but on him. Only when we contemplate Jesus on the cross, and with the beloved disciple watch the life pouring from the pierced heart of Jesus, will we, with unveiled faces, to quote Paul in a later letter, with unveiled faces reflect the brightness of the Lord and be turned into the image that we reflect. Only then can we become what Paul has just spoken about earlier in the letter, imitators of the Lord. And he concludes, beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss, kiss of peace. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them, all of the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the letter concludes. Undoubtedly, but I'm not sure where, Paul would have written, he doesn't say he does it, but he does, that's what that was normal, the letter, like the letter to the Galatians, which most of you are here for with me, the letter to the Galatians was written by Paul, and you'll recall the last words. I'll read them to you again. This will become important for next week. Paul says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, someone else has been writing the letter for him because it's a very skilled craft. And then Paul, at the end of the letter, writes the last few verses himself, and he's got a big funny scrawl because he's never been trained in the art of complicated art of writing. He says, see what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. He's got this beautiful neat script and then his scrawny looking stuff, and he goes on with a few verses to give a personal message. It's his signature, it's his assurance that the letter's from him, because anyone else can forge a letter, but they can't forge your handwriting. Well, Paul would have done the same here, and probably this part at least, maybe from there, maybe this whole last verse that he doesn't actually tell us, but when you read the letter you could see, we don't have the original, but you could see his scrawl here, I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. You know? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And they got the letter. We'll see why that's important.